turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I don't think I've ever given a message on Proverbs 31. And it's a great message about Mother's Day. And I want to read something for you, and then I want to show a little video clip, and then we'll get into the study of our passage. Faith teaches piano to a young little guy. He's 11 or 12, and his mother bought him. He's not a basketball player. He doesn't really know sports at all. But his mother bought him a pair of sneakers. And he came home, and Faith was there teaching the piano, ready for the lesson, and he was really happy to see his sneakers, and he was really kind of happy about it. But on the sneakers were the letters KD, KD. And he said, "What is KD? KD." And so Faith said, "What? Kevin Durant. Kevin Durant." And that's a famous basketball player. And I want to read something that he said on national television in 2014. 2014, May 7th, a day ago, 2014, he was voted on to be the MVP, the most valuable player in the NBA. And he, on national television, he said something like this. "Me, my mom, my brother, we moved so many different places growing up, and it felt like a box. Felt like there was no getting out. I don't think you know what you did," he said. "You had my brother when you were 18 years old. 3 years later, I came out. The odds were stacked against us. Single parent, two boys, by the time you're 21 years old. Everyone told us we weren't supposed to be here. We moved from apartment to apartment by ourselves. One of my best memories was when we moved into our first apartment. No bed, no furniture, just sat on the floor, hugged each other, because we thought we had made it. You woke me up in the middle of the night in the summertime, made me run up a hill, made me do push-ups, screamed at me from the sidelines of my games when I was 8 and 9 years old. Wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept me off the street. You put clothes on my backs, food on the table. When we had no food or very little food, you made sure we ate and you went hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP." That's quite a statement. I want to show a little video clip just for a few minutes, and then we'll get into the study of the Word of God. So let's see if this works. Let's see if this works.
Just give me 1 second. Thank
sure.
You, sorry.
Uh-huh.
Hey. 2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about
hey,
that.
Hey, Lori. Hi, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time. Constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot. For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So like no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
tense?
No.
Not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that with a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. It's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
But when there's time to sleep or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all-encompassing, almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No! Nobody can do that for free.
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No!
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah, moms. That's awesome. And they meet every requirement, don't they?
Oh my God. Moms are the best.
Yes, no pay. They're 24 hours. They're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do.
So, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
Who has the tissues? Well, I wanted to play that. I saw that on the internet, and I thought, what a great thing to play for Mother's Day. Now, I would have liked to have just done it, you know, like a week before, so you didn't know. You kind of had a little idea what it was about, but what a great little clip to remind us of how great our mothers are, and mothers in this chapel and in this room, and we really appreciate it. And I know the sons and the daughters appreciate it too. And I want to share some thoughts with you about mothers and about the great women of the Bible and the great women that we know, and what women have done. And I wanted to entitle this, Mothers Make a Difference. Women Make a Difference. Now, at the end of that, right, it was kind of funny, those candidates for the interview, at the end, I thought of all this, you know, what kind of job is this? What kind of job is this? And at the end, when they saw what it was all about, they realized the difference their mothers made in their lives. And they all said, yes, Mom, thank you, Mom. Yeah, you did that. That incredible job, that no sitting down, no breaks, no sleeping, none of that. That's what you did. That incredible job, you did that. And every mom does that. Every mom does that. I have a sister, and she's really great, but when she was young, I always thought she was really lazy. Okay, she came home from school. I played basketball, so I'd go to basketball practice. I did my homework. I came home. I had a part-time job at a different place. So she'd come home and watch TV, have dinner, you know, watch some more TV, you know, maybe do a little bit of homework, get up, go to school, come home, watch TV in the afternoon. And I just thought she was, like, really lazy. And she got married relatively young, in her early 20s. and she had four children. And so she had those four children. No more laziness. She turned into super mom. She turned into like super energetic super mom and taking care of those kids. One was autistic. It was very difficult in some ways. And so moms. Turn with me, maybe you've turned there already, Proverbs 31. Now Proverbs 31 is the great chapter about this virtuous woman. And it begins in verse 10 of chapter 31, and it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a one who's the kind of mother that God would want us all to have, the kind of woman who serves the Lord, the kind of woman who serves her family? Who can find a virtuous woman? And then it goes on to say, For her price is far above rubies. It goes on to say a number of different things about her. But I want to just get down to the last part of it. There's a lot that it says. But I want to get down to verse 28. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously. Many women have done wondrous things. But you excel them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. I want to think a little bit about women. In the scriptures, the Bible's filled with great examples of great, great women. In many cases, I think they excel. When you go through Scripture, you find a lot of heroes of the faith that are men. But many times, those heroes of the faith are flawed, aren't they? They all have some major problems. Maybe a David with a man after God's own heart, but he has some major flaws and major shortcomings, sins in his life. Maybe Abraham, or it may be Isaac, or it may be Jacob. Flaws in their lives. There are some very good examples in Scripture. But when we come to the women of Scripture, it's very interesting to me. There are those with flaws, absolutely. But there are so many great examples that almost, as Scripture describes them, are almost flawless. Esther. Can you find a flaw in the record of Esther? So point comes that Mordecai comes and explains to her what may be in store because of Haman. What may be in store for all the Jewish people that are living in the kingdom, the kingdom of that day. And he says to her, for who knows, I'm just paraphrasing this, so who knows if God has raised you up in the kingdom for such a time as this? What does she say? She say, well, I don't think I can do it. No, she doesn't say that. She says, I'm not ready for it. I just want to be a queen. I want to enjoy being a queen. No, she doesn't say that. She says in two verses down, chapter 4, verse 14, she says, or he says to her, who knows if you come, or God has raised you up for such a time as this. When you get to verse 16, she says, if I perish, I perish. Give my life for the things of God. What a great, great example. Abigail, what a great example. Coming to David and preserving all of Nabal's estate and her children and the servants and all that are in that great estate of that wealthy man. What great example of Abigail. She falls down at the feet of David and she says, God has a great plan for your life, David. I am your handmaid. I am your servant. I am your maiden. I am nothing. She was the wife of the most powerful man of that region at that time. She falls on her face. She says, I'm nothing. But God has raised you up. You are a great man. And great men like you do not do the kind of things you're planning to do. And you know what David says? You're right. You're right. You have withheld me from doing this thing this day. And they get married later on. What a great example of a woman in Scripture. Abigail, Ruth, what a great example. Hannah, what a great example. Jael, J-A-E-L, Book of Judges, chapter 5. She's a great warrior. And she, I don't want to tell you all the things she did, it's pretty gruesome. But she takes a tent peg and she hammers it through the head of a great enemy of the people of Israel. Great figures throughout the Word of God in Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. As you're turning there, I want to mention about a couple of great women in history. I want to mention three of them. The first one I want to mention is Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was married to a minister in the Church of England. She was born as the 25th child. She was born in 1669. And in that generation and in that time period, there were very many large families. She was the 25th born, and the first wife of her father passed away, and she was the second of the second wife, but the 25th in the family. And the biography I was reading said this about her: not much was expected of the 25th child. You think the third child's pretty bad. You think the fifth child's pretty bad. You know, what about the 25th? What? No one's thinking about that person at all. She was the 25th born. There's books written about Susanna Wesley. Don't know if we might even have a book back in the library. I have one at home about Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley had a prayer she would pray. She lived to be 73 years old. She herself gave birth to 19 children. I think 12 of them died in infancy. But she had a prayer. This was what she prayed. She prayed this simple prayer. And maybe a lot of mothers pray this, and hopefully a lot of men pray this too. Just a simple prayer. And she prayed it over and over again. She mentions it in a biography. She mentioned this: Lord, make my life count. Lord, make my life count. She has some rules for child rearing. Let me see if I can find these. I think I left them in my folder. That's right. But she had two sons, particularly John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And it said those two men turned England upside down through preaching the gospel and writing hymns and teaching the word of God. She made a great difference. She made a great difference in being a mother. I don't think what she poured into those family members, especially those two, her stamp, her imprint, her teaching, her character was left in those children that she gave birth to, and especially those two men, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Make my life count. You say, well, never preached a sermon, never wrote a hymn as far as we know. She did write two books. They had her write, when she was older, quotations of Susanna Wesley, whatever she taught her kids and so forth. People want to know her secrets, so they said, write a book of the quotations of Susanna Wesley. But did her life count? Absolutely. A life of a mother can make a great difference. I thank God for my mother, and I'm sure you thank God for your mother. And I've seen some great mothers as I have gone to homes and met people, great mothers who've made a great difference in their children's lives. C.H. Spurgeon, called one of the great preachers of all time, Prince of Preachers, He became a preacher when he was 17 years old of one of the largest churches in London. Eventually, it was 25,000 people. It was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. 17 years old, became the pastor of that. But his mother, he would say, made the greatest difference in his life. His father's name was Job, and his mother's name was Eliza. He would say about his life and about his mother, she read to him over 100 times Pilgrim's Progress. There were not a lot of books at that day, but that was a good Christian book, and she read it to him 100 times. She told him that if he would memorize a hymn of Isaac Watts, she would give him a half a penny. A half a penny was probably $1 or $2 in our currency. He memorized 100 of them, and she called off her deal because she was losing too much. She was losing too much money. But he said about her when he was older, he said, the first face I want to see when I go to heaven, when I wake up in heaven, is Eliza Spurgeon. She made a great difference in his life. Turn with me, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Selfless labors of women, the lives of people like John Wesley and C.H. Spurgeon. But somehow, as I was looking at this last night and reading and thinking about it, two women came to mind. They're a little bit more modern women, but not really that modern anymore. And that's Elizabeth Elliot. 1956, the year I was born, her husband and four others were martyred by Warani or Auca natives in South America. They went to preach the gospel, become missionaries, and as they began to go and began to give supplies and began to reach out to this tribe that was unreached, but it was a cannibal tribe. It was a warlike tribe, but they wanted to reach it, and they spent their whole lives or for the last number of years learning the language as much as they could to reach down to this people. And they went down to a river, an edge of a river, and they landed a plane there, but all of them were killed. They had a gun, and they said they would not use the gun to shoot for protection. They shot in the air, but they all were killed. They were all speared to death. And 2 years later, after they was on Time magazine, Life magazine, it was on the television, it was on the radio of that day, 2 years later, Elizabeth Elliot goes back to that same tribe. Did she do that? That's almost incredible, unheard of. Goes back with her daughter, who was newly born, into the jungle. You know, there's no Walmart, there's no Target, there's no hospitals, none of that, no doctors nearby. She goes into the jungle, and she picks up the work of her husband to reach the Warani people. Isn't that incredible? When she goes there, she goes with the sister of Nate Saint, who was also killed, of one of those five that were killed. Her name is Rachel Saint. They go together, and a few others. After a few years, Elizabeth Elliot goes and works with another tribe, but Rachel Saint stays for 38 years reaching those Warani people. They said she became like a Warani. She was unmarried, but she stayed there, and she died, and she's buried outside a little village in the jungles of South America. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Rachel Saint. You can go on to Wikipedia. You can go on. You put her name in, you will get 20 pictures of Rachel Saint. She's done a great thing. And I think it's 8 different regions of Warani natives were saved. Whole villages came to the Lord Jesus Christ because of her selfless labors. Elizabeth Elliot, yes, but we forget about Rachel Saint, what she did, and others who followed her as well. Here in Romans chapter 16, There are 33 people mentioned in this chapter, 33 names mentioned. Many of them are friends of the Apostle Paul, co-laborers with the Apostle Paul. But what strikes me as very, very interesting is in this list, how many of them are women? How many of them are women? Sometimes we hear the idea that, in some fashion, that Christianity is anti-women. Well, I don't think that's true at all. Not anti-women. Keep your finger there for a minute. We're going to come back to it just in a second. Keep your finger there and turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Sometimes we hear it said that it's anti-women, but it's absolutely the very opposite is true. Christianity is more supportive, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the early apostles and the Apostle Paul and the early church, women were central and a central figure and used more than any other culture allowed them to, more than the Roman culture, more than the Greek culture, more than the Judaism allowed. Judaism said that no woman could even sit under the teaching in the synagogue. In the same time period, we read here in chapter 8, many, many, many women, we don't know the number, followed the Lord Jesus and sat under his teaching. And not only that, but were brought into service and labored and supported and gave of themselves to make the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ possible. Look at this, verse 1 of chapter 8 of Luke. And it came to pass afterwards he went through every city and village and preaching and showing of the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So all the apostles were with him and he went to preach. Look what it says in verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, she follows along and she serves with the Lord Jesus. Now, that's one of the most unlikely people that you would have serving the Lord Jesus, was a woman who had been possessed by 7 demons and is believed that she was an immoral woman. But look what it also says. Another woman, verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza. And then we're told about who this man is, who the husband is. The husband is Herod's steward. The NIV says he's the manager of all of Herod Antipas. This is one of the sons of Herod the Great. He was the manager of all of his household. And she was the wife. And she comes and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. And Susanna, we don't know much more about who Susanna is, but her name's mentioned here. And look what it says next. And many others who ministered unto him, King James says, of their substance, of their possessions, what they had. And they gave it and used it. What did they do? I'm not really sure. We're not told further than that. But they took what they had. Maybe they prepared meals. Maybe they wove clothing. Whatever they did, they contribute to the work of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus remembers them. Yes, there were 12 apostles. We read about that in verse 1. But then he goes into detail about names and who the husband was and who they were and what they did and how they were used in the service of the Lord Jesus. And as he went to all these places, every village, every city, that they were there serving, laboring, making it possible, ministering, so that the Lord Jesus could reach and could be able to bring the gospel to these people. Turn with me also over to Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 has many of the co-workers of the Apostle Paul. Many of his friends in Rome and other places. And as he begins to list these names and a little bit of what they did, of these 33 names, and there's 33 people mentioned, there are 12 of their 33 are women. And there's a number of unnamed women that are mentioned. It just mentions a few things about them, and we'll look at some of that. But as we begin this section, chapter 16, the very beginning, there's Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the church which is at Centuria. Receive her in the Lord as become saints, and ye that exist her, whatever business she had, whatever need she has of you, for she has been a helper of many, and myself also. Phoebe. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila is the husband. Priscilla is the wife. She's always mentioned first. I don't know what that means. It's always Priscilla and Aquila. She says, my helpers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks. They've given themselves for my... They've sacrificed themselves. They didn't die, but they gave themselves in dangerous situations to protect and help and support the Apostle Paul. He says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks to this couple. And then it goes on to say about that couple, and I greet the church that is in their house. So they serve the Apostle Paul in many different ways. He says he thanks them. And then he says they start a church in their house. You know, every place they move to, Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome, they started churches in three different places wherever they went. But then we read again, as we go down a little bit, to verse 6. The first six verses, we read women, woman after woman after woman that serve the Lord. Look what it says in verse 6. Greet Mary. This is not Mary Magdalene. This is not Mary the mother of Jesus, not Mary and Martha, another Mary. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Greet Andronicus and Junius. Junius is another woman who was mentioned. Kinsmen means that they were Jewish, and my fellow prisoners. We go on a little bit when we go to verse 12. We read more women. Verse 12, greet Tryphena, Tryphosa. I don't know if they were sisters. Two women. Look what it says, who labor in the Lord. Greet beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. But I love this verse. I love this verse. Everyone who, probably every man, who got married a little later in life. I was married at 34 years old. Every man who's a Christian who probably lived away from his parents' home kind of identifies with this verse. Look what it says. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. What does that mean? Was Rufus related and a brother of the Apostle Paul? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. But as the Apostle Paul came to the region where Rufus lived and his mother lived, his mother was someone who labored much in the Lord. And she ministered in mother-like services to the Apostle Paul. She was a mother to an apostle. She was a mother to those in need. She was a mother to the church. What a great title to have. I think that's the greatest title here in this chapter 16. A great mother. Mother to the Apostle Paul. And then we read of others down in the list. In verse 15, it mentions Nerys and his sister and a number of other women all through this list. Paul did not forget what the women did, how they ministered, what Rufus's mother, and we don't even have her name. Doesn't mention one of the unnamed women in this chapter. Now we want to close this morning, and I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I want to close with two other mothers, a grandmother and a mother. The Apostle Paul went into a region called Derbe, where Timothy lived, and he spent some time there. It was the first place he went on his missionary journeys, and it was the last place that he came back to. Derbe was there twice in the book of Acts. And when he was there, he met Timothy, but he also met Lois and Eunice. Lois was Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice was his mother. He says in verse 5, he says, I call to remembrance, reading from the King James, he says, the unfeigned faith. Some translations have the sincere faith, the authentic faith of your grandmother and your mother. And then he says this, and I am persuaded that this is in you too. Did they have a role? Did they have an influence in Timothy's life? Absolutely. Grandmothers have a great influence on our lives, on their grandchildren. And the grandchildren know it as they get older, how they appreciate it very much. And the mothers. Did the faith of the grandmother and the faith of the mother put a stamp on Timothy's life? The things that he would remember and he would see in her, they would be somehow mold faith and mold Christian character in his life. Absolutely. Turn with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 15. These godly grandmother and mother, these godly influences on Timothy's life began with his conversion, began before his conversion. But here, look what it says. Verse 15, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How did he get that? Where did he get that from? He got from his mother. He said, you knew the Holy Scriptures. You memorized the Holy Scriptures. They read him the Word of God. That means the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but his mother and grandmother read great stories of the Old Testament and the Psalms in Proverbs and many other passages, and the minor and major prophets read these kinds of things or recited these stories from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures. And that says this, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his mother and grandmother did. And what a great impact you can have, a grandmother can have in a daughter's life and a granddaughter and a grandson's life, to spend time with a grandmother and a grandfather who are godly and know the Lord Jesus. But notice what it says also. I want to end with this morning. Verse 14. I love verse 14. Speaking about the salvation in Timothy's life, look what it says in verse 14. It says, continue in the things which you have learned. Things that he learned from his grandmother and his mother. Continue in the things you've learned. You either learned them from the Apostle Paul, which is very possible, or from his mother and grandmother. But he says, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And then he mentions his childhood. I want to suggest that he's talking about the grandmother and mother of Timothy, Lois and Eunice. But what we read in verse 14, it says, continue in the things you've learned, and then the King James says, and have been assured of. Newer translations say something like this, and have convictions about. How do you get convictions about spiritual truths? The Spirit of God works in our lives. We read the Word of God. It's a spiritual work that God does in our lives by the Holy Spirit. But here it tells us we get convictions also by the example of godly mentors, godly grandmothers, godly mothers in our lives, because it says, of which you've been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. You know, when a man gets up here at the chapel at a breaking of bread, they have children. I remember this with our kids. Alan, and a girl sometimes, but Alan always sat next to me as he was growing up. And as I would get up and I would pray, he would look at me. He would turn around. Now, sometimes he'd fool around, play, and had coloring sheets and whatever. But when I got up, he stopped. He turned around and he looked. I think as they get a little older, the children do that. That's why it's so good to be together in a Lord's Supper, a body. It's when we are a body and we are ministering to each other in a way, in a body. And the children are part of that. Children see us singing the songs. If we sing the songs with all of our hearts, they see that. And they sing with us. They see the joy of the gathering of the church, and they become part of that. And they see the men of the assembly get up and pray, read scripture, speak with conviction, speak of the joy of the Lord and the salvation of the Lord. And they see that. They see the godly examples of a local church. Not just the elders, but for all the men, all the godly men. And we, the older ones, see the godly examples of younger men, too. And that gives us convictions. Verse 14, continue thou in the things you have learned and have gained convictions about, knowing of whom you've learned them. Thank you, mothers, grandmothers, mothers who have passed from here. Louise Chambers. Our kids grew up with Louise. She was a grandmother to our kids. She was a Rufus's mother to our kids. And many others who you know, and they know your kids and your families as you grow up. God bless you, mothers and grandmothers and aunts and sisters who have acted as a grandmother. Joy and Judy have been grandmothers to our children.